there's certain things we're not supposed to feel, like, well, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to get angry, or well, you believe in Christ, you're not supposed to be depressed, or as we talk about today, you're not supposed to worry about anything. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, they're still very much present, aren't they? We get angry, we get down and depressed, and as we'll talk about today, we worry. These things are still here, but what we're trying to see is that even though this stuff kind of represents all the dirt in our lives, the stuff we don't want to admit, we continue to feel, what we see is that God can actually, as we're honest about it and we talk about it, God can bring hope up out of that. God can use this stuff in our lives like soil. Yes, it's dirt. Yes, it's ugly sometimes, but often it lays the bed for what brings growth in our life, what brings hope. Today we're going to be talking about a very common problem, something many of us struggle with, worry, anxiety, and fear. We worry about our finances and our relationships, and we worry about physical health, both our own physical health and the health of those we love. We worry about our kids, we worry about our jobs, we even worry about our material stuff. We're people that like to worry. And so our goal today is to understand what worry is and how God can bring hope and peace out of all of this, even when we're consumed by worry and fear. Oftentimes we fall into the trap of thinking this is a modern problem, that is something ancient people didn't have to deal with. But Jesus speaks to this 2,000 years ago in Matthew chapter 6 on his, what we commonly term his Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 25. He speaks to this idea of worry. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. God, as we approach this text, this scripture about worry, I pray that you would teach us, that you would be our teacher. Not me, but we would learn from your words, God. I pray that as we approach this topic, you would open our ears that we might hear. You open our minds that we might understand, but that you might open our hearts that we could actually leave here changed. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name, and amen. So we'll come back to this scripture in a minute, Matthew chapter 6, so if you want to keep it there. But first we want to understand worry a little bit more, this idea of worry. There's a story about a man who worried so much, he was just consumed by worry in his life. So he decided, he had a fantastic idea. He said, "You know what, I'm going to hire somebody to do my worrying for me." So he took out an ad in the paper and he listed a salary of $200,000 per year to do his worrying for him. Now, as you could expect, there's several applicants. So he chose the best one, a bright young man who came and got things started and said, I'm excited to take on this task for you. I just have one question, sir." And the guy said, "Sure, anything. What is it?" And the young man said, "Where are you going to get this $200,000 to pay me?" And the man said, "Well, that's your problem to worry about now." Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to pay somebody to do your worrying? Obviously, it doesn't make sense, but we feel like we want to do that. We want to download it somehow, to get it off of our chests. When do we start worrying in life? If you've ever played with a toddler, it doesn't seem that they're too worried about anything, including being clothed, as the scripture said. just running around doing whatever. But as and even as they grow into childhood, yes, maybe they start to worry a little bit about socializing or some health concerns. But in general, you don't see 8-year-olds worrying about pension plans or having the proper insurance coverage or getting laid off. Children just don't worry about these things. But as they move on in through their teen years and become adults and begin to add responsibility to their life, with that responsibility seems to come worry and anxiety and fear. What if I don't pass my chemistry class? What if I don't get the job? How will I make this presentation at work when I'm such an introvert? And then by the time we have kids, we are so good at worrying, it is just second nature, isn't it? We just automatically worry about our kids, worry about food, worry about our jobs. Why do we worry? Before we go back to the scripture, let's take a deeper look at what worry actually is and see if we can understand it better, and maybe that'll help us understand how it is that God wants us to overcome it. You guys have learned in the last few weeks, I like diagrams and models and stuff like that. So let's start today with a circle. And I want this to represent our mind. Now, for some of you, it's completely empty, so it fits. I'm just kidding. That's mean. I'm sorry. We're talking about worry, not being nice. So, but let's let this represent our mind. Your mind is responsible for all kinds of things, responsible to do all kinds of things. There's lower order activities like just breathing or eating or protecting your safety or the safety of those you love, or protecting your stuff, or things like socializing, just some basic things our mind needs to do to function. But there's also some higher order, more complex functions, being creative, artistic, and things like that. And also the pursuits that we talked about last week, those ideas of seeking truth and loving others and finding purpose. And there's so many other things. This isn't meant to be an exhaustive list. It's just meant to be representative. And so let's fill that circle up with all these things and just basically call them function. This is what your mind is supposed to be doing. This is your function. This is when you think, when you have to do things, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And so these are all the things your mind needs to do. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, just representative of the things that you need to do. Let's also add one more important function there in the middle, and it's one of problem solving. And this one's going to be key to understanding our idea of worry and anxiety and fear. And so let's single that out for a minute and talk specifically about this function. One of the things our mind does is solve problems. It's an absolute necessity in our lives. From simple things to complex things, from figuring out how to get the lid off of a jar of pickles that happens to be stuck, to trying to fix a flat tire in the middle of nowhere, to trying to figure out how in the world am I going to mend this broken relationship. Our mind, part of its function is to problem solve. Now here's where it gets interesting. Sometimes we're so good at problem solving and things seem to be going so well, we've got our basic needs met, that we start doing something kind of interesting and amazing. We begin to problem solve for things that haven't happened yet. We begin to problem solve for the future. We start thinking through, well, this could happen, and so I should probably plan or prepare for this. And so if everything seems to be going well, we have that. We problem solve for the future, and the future to us is unknown. So we're not really getting anything done necessarily, but it's we're looking ahead to see what could happen, and we're trying to get ready for it. And so it does, even though it's not a direct function, it does add to the function in our lives. It can make a contribution to the other functions in our life. So as we problem solve for the future, you'll see it can make that contribution to the rest of the functions. So basically, when we start problem solving for the future, it gets us ready for things that could happen. This could be planning or preparing or setting the vision to lead in the unknown. Isn't that what leadership actually is? It's leading into a place that nobody has ever been. And a leader says, this is our vision for going here, and that's why we're going here. And so all of these things are good, planning and preparing and leading. The Bible actually commends all of this activity, and it considers it wisdom. So problem solving for the future, we're seeing a potential problem and we're already working on the solution. Bible calls this wisdom. Look at Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. You see there, it's actually, if we neglect planning, it's actually unwise to do. Jesus even picks up on this idea in a parable about discipleship. He shares this little snippet in Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man begun to build and was not able to finish. What I want you to see is that there is wisdom in this gift we've been given of being able to problem solve for things that haven't even happened yet. We can look in the future and say, this might happen, so let me get it ready. Let me plan. Let me prepare. Let me set a vision for leading. We achieve this by asking questions like, what if? And how will? We ask, what if this happens? What would we do in this case? Let's plan for that. How will we do this when it comes time to actually make this move? How will we do it? And we plan and we prepare for things that are going to happen or might not ever happen. Now, this is where things can begin to take a turn for the worse. And we move from something that the Bible commends to something the Bible condemns. We allow this idea of future problem solving to get out of control, and we begin asking even more what ifs and how wills, and we continue to turn these around in our mind. We start asking what if and how will like crazy, and instead of it now being something useful, it's something that actually becomes unproductive. You see, it no longer contributes to the function that our mind is supposed to do. Instead, it just turns around on itself, and the what ifs cause more how wills, and the how wills cause more what ifs, and we begin this process that's this cyclical. We attempt to plan and prepare for things that are out of our control, and when those things don't go our way, we panic and we ask even more what if and how will questions. And before we know it, we've spiraled out of control. This is called worry. This is what worry is. It's something that started off being built in us, being able to problem solve for the future. Now we let it get out of control and we worry about these things in our lives without it leading to anything. It is not commended by the Bible. It's condemned in many different places, just like the teaching from Jesus that we read. So while some problem solving for the future is a good thing, planning and preparing and leading, it's wise. Worry is not. Worry takes this way too far. We are not built to worry. The Greek word here used in the New Testament for worry, or the translation we read, was anxious. It said, do not be anxious. Some translations might say, do not worry. The Greek word behind it is mirimnao, and it's a compound word from two different roots. Mirim would mean from a root that means to separate or to divide, and nao meaning mind. And so literally the word worry, when we see it in scripture, means divided mind. Jesus is saying, don't allow your mind to be divided. And if we look at that picture, isn't that what happens when we worry? Our mind divides, and so we've got half of our mind churning around on these things that might happen or might never happen, and we continue to try to figure out what to do with them. Meanwhile, it leaves half of our mind to be able to try to function. And so the worry that the Bible speaks of literally means divided mind. This so perfectly describes what's going on when we worry. Our mind is divided, and we can't completely function. In fact, let's look back at that list of functions. Notice here and in your life that when we worry, some of these functions begin to disappear. They begin to go away. In fact, those higher order things, as we begin to worry, creating things, seeking truth, loving others, finding purpose, they start to fade in our lives. Why? Because we have a divided mind. We can only do so much. So because half of our mind is consumed with worry, we're not able to do the things of God, the things that he's created us to do, even some of the things that we enjoy. And if that isn't bad enough, sometimes we get even more out of let worry get even more out of control, and we're so consumed with it to the point that we experience this constant anxiety. And so there's so many things turning around in our minds that we stop pretty much every function but breathing and a little bit of eating. And you know people that have gotten like this, or maybe you are like this, to the point where they're just so consumed with anxiety that they almost need to just lock themselves inside and can't come out just because they're so worried about everything in life. If your worry is so out of control that it's keeping you locked in a room, unable to leave, please, I beg of you, get help. Get help. Talk to someone. Talk to a trusted friend or neighbor. Listen to last week's sermon on depression, because there's a lot of similarities between this type of anxiety and depression. It's a thing that completely consumes you. And to get out of it, you need to begin to seek the things of God. So no matter how much you worry, whether it's about big things, little things, you worry constantly, you only worry every once in a while, I want you to see how an amazing God-given gift, the fact that we were created in His image, that allows us to look forward down the corridor of time and anticipate some things and begin to plan for them, problem solve for things that haven't happened yet, gets completely out of control and wrecks our lives. We begin to worry about everything. And this simple, amazing, God-given ability gets out of control and it ruins our lives. We so desperately want to know how our lives are going to turn out, so we try to figure out every little step along the way, and we script our lives out to be the way we want them to be. But we know life doesn't work that way, does it? Has anybody had life turn out perfectly the way they expected when they were a kid? Anybody? No, of course not. Life does not work that way. We can't know the future with certainty. We can plan, but sometimes, oftentimes, things don't go the way we want them to. So this problem seems to boil down to two issues. The reason we continue to worry in our lives, two reasons that we seem to continue to do it. It's fear and control. Both fear and control seem to drive deep at the heart of this issue. Either we're afraid of what might be coming, or we're desperately trying to control what might be coming. Maybe a little bit of both. Let's touch on each of these. First, fear could be the thing driving your worry. As you try to problem solve for the future, you see some potential scenarios that are coming up that don't end well for you, and you'd like to try to avoid, and because you're afraid. You see something that might be coming and you're afraid of what's coming. What if we lose the house? What if the doctor tells me I do have cancer? What if I can't keep my children safe? How will we make it? You start to see these things and you start getting afraid, as if something is actually attacking you right now. It's not. It's not really there, but you're acting as if it is. It's fear of what might be coming. Fear is led and fed by the unknown. A great acronym that Pastor Gary used to use, and I remember this from being a teenager growing up here, and it stuck with me. False evidence appearing real. Fear stands for false evidence appearing real. We look at these things coming and we react as if they're really happening when they're not. It's wise to plan, but as soon as we cross that line into being fearful, we've begun to worry. You know what the most stated imperative command in the Bible is? The most stated command in all of Scripture is fear not. Do not be afraid. It's said more than any other command. Do not be afraid. So fear is one possibility driving our worry, but another cause could be control. It might not be that we're afraid of what's coming, it's that we just don't prefer what's coming, and so we're trying to control and make things happen that we want to make happen. And so we're not necessarily afraid of bad stuff, we're just prefer better stuff. We might not admit it, but our worry can be reduced to not being able to control the situation. It's interesting, all those proverbs that we saw about planning also come with a little warning. It reminds us that we can make our plans, but God is still the one calling the shots. And so here's a reminder for you. God is God and we are not. What I mean, that is so important for us to remember. He is God, we are not. We may want one thing for our lives, but God might want another. We might want our children to go down a certain path, but ultimately God is taking them down a different one, and they were his kids first. We may have the perfect plan worked out for our church or another organization, but God wants to do something different. Here's what we have to do for this. We have to learn to submit to his plan for us. He is God and we are not. Look, guys, things are going to happen that we can't control. It's just part of life. Things are going to happen that we just are out of control of. It's okay. God is still in control. And even though we might feel out of control, if you are in Christ, you are, have an intimate relationship with the one who is in control. And so considering all of this, our divided minds, our worry, our fear, our control habits, let's now look once again at Jesus' teaching from Matthew 6. Let me read it again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me summarize Jesus' teaching in three phrases here. Number one, let God be God. Let God be God in your life. Now, there are things that we need in life, but here's the thing. God is fully aware of them. We should plan and prepare. I'm not saying Jesus take the wheel and all that and just let go. We still need to plan and prepare. Consider the birds. The birds aren't lazy. They continue to do the work they need to do. I'm not saying sit around and do nothing and just hope that God delivers. Plan and prepare, but realize that ultimately God is God. So let him be God. Trust God with our lives. And what we find sometimes is perhaps the things that we think we need, we don't really need, and God knows that even though we don't. And so instead of giving us the things that we think we need, he actually withholds them from us to teach us something. That's because he's God and we're not. Guys, I hate to say this, but it's true. You know this already. Just sometimes we need to stare at the face of this confession. There are going to be bad things that happen in our lives. It's going to happen. Many of which we won't see coming. We just won't anticipate these things. It's simply a part of life. But here's the thing. When those bad things happen, God is already there. Notice I didn't say God just knows it's coming or God's going to prepare you to be strong enough to face the challenge. No, what I said is God is already standing there. He is literally there when those things come. God is already there. So stop trying to solve every possibility in life and just enjoy the fact that God is God. Let God be God. I love the Message paraphrase of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, that last verse we read. Here's how it sounds in the Message. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Isn't that a beautiful way to just think about that? That you cannot anticipate everything that's going to happen in your life, but if you are in Christ, you know someone who can. He's not going to give you all the answers, not going to take away all the challenges. We're still going to walk in them, but we're going to do it with God. The second phrase I would use to summarize this is to give your worries to God. Let God be God, and then give your worries to God. The things that you continue to think about, the things that turn around in your mind, the things that you can't stop, that maybe you lose sleep over, you're laying awake at night, give them to God. And part of this is recognizing that your worry isn't going to change a single thing. I mean, to a certain extent, yes, you can plan and prepare, but once that's done, stop planning and preparing. Because then you cross over into worry and, well, what if this happens or this happens or how will I do this or what if this? Planning may be wise and good, but worrying is foolish. I love this. Jesus says, can we even add an hour to our lives by worrying? We can't, can we? In fact, most studies have shown that it will probably take a couple hours away, which I've now given you something else to worry about. Now you're worried about worrying, so I'm sorry. But to be able to look at that and say, you know what, God, you take this. I don't know why I'm carrying this still, but you take it. Philippians 4, Paul tells us how to do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you guys getting the action step here? This is not something passive. This is something you have to give your worries over to God. You've got to say, God, okay, I've planned and I've prepared, but for some strange reason, I'm continually bothered by this. Maybe I'm trying to control the situation, or maybe I'm just afraid, but I'm giving it over to you. How do we do that? We do that through prayer. We do that for prayer. We believe prayer is so important here. In fact, you might have a concern that you can't carry alone. I encourage you, call the church office or send us an email. Let us know. Let us put it on the prayer list. Every single day at 8:30, there's a group of people here praying over all these needs that other people have requested. And so you're not in this alone. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Paul promises, will then guard our hearts. It's interesting when we try to worry, when we try to problem solve for the future, what is it that we're after? We're after answers. We're after a plan. We're after having everything together. So what we're looking for is understanding. Paul is saying, you know what? Yeah, you can settle for understanding if you want, but I got something even better. And that's the peace of God. That's what he's saying. The peace of God is better than knowing what's coming. Did you catch that? If you had a choice in your life between the peace of God reigning in your heart and in your mind, or to have the ability to see everything that was coming towards you, which would you choose? Paul is saying peace is far superior even to understanding. Peace that passes all understanding. And the third thing I want us to see from this passage, let God be God. Give your worries to God. And a reminder, if you are in Christ, you are God's child. Amen. Think about that status for a minute. You are God's child. This whole passage, you know what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about birds and flowers and talking about how God provides and protects. How much more valuable are you? How much more true of his children? If you are in Christ, then you have been adopted into the family of God. What a beautiful thing that is. Romans 8:38. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I told you when we started communion, peace begins and ends with what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you have accepted his sacrifice and said, yes, that is the righteousness I'm counting on instead of my own good works. I am counting on Jesus to cover this gap between me and God. Then you are adopted and you are a child of God. And why on earth are you afraid of anything? So what if you lose the house? So what if the doctor's report comes back bad? You are still a child of God. Why do we worry? Why do we fear? There's no reason for us to allow this trait that we've been given to be able to plan ahead to wreck us and gain control of us and start to consume our life with worry and anxiety. There is nothing for a child of God to worry about. Now that brings up the case, of course, that you might not be a child of God. And so everything that I've just described today, this freedom, this peace that you can get from God, sounds like a complete foreign concept. Because you've never accepted this sacrifice. You've never come to Christ and said, I need this in my life. Instead, you're counting on your own righteousness to get you back to God. Your own good works, your own good deeds. What the Bible tells us is that we're all going to fall short on that path. And so instead, God wrote a peace treaty with his son as the sacrifice. If you have not accepted Christ today, I encourage you to do so. To make today the day of your salvation, to understand what it means to be at peace with God so that you can have some peace in your life. I'm going to ask Rick and Ruth Ann to come up, and we're gonna stand and sing in a minute a hymn that you're very familiar with. It's a beautiful one. But I want you to pay attention to the words as you sing them. As we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world, the worries, the cares, they just kind of fade away. And so during this time of invitation, you're always welcome to come up here, pray at the altar, pray with one of the pastors up here. You're welcome to just sit back down while everybody else is standing and just pray at your seat. You're welcome to fill out a prayer card and drop it in one of these boxes to let us know how we can be praying for you. You can give us a call sometime this week and say, hey, I am wrecked with worry about this. Help me look to God instead of looking to myself. So however it is that you want to release your worry today, I encourage you, even during this song as we're singing, that we want to turn our eyes upon Jesus, that you just take some of these worries and that you would just leave them here. Just dump them on the floor. Kathy will sweep them up later this week. Just leave them here. Get rid of your junk, and I want you to leave here pounds lighter than what you came in. Because if you are a child of God, you have nothing to fear. Let's stand and turn our eyes to Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more.